Good morning, beautiful people. We all knew that was coming, didn't we? The reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 20, starting from verse 19. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his wounds and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, the Lord said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thanks, Mike. Do turn to a person next to you and share something that stood out to you from this reading.
Good morning, everyone. I didn't introduce myself when I was up before. I'm Craig, if I haven't met you, and I'm one of the team here. There was a lot in that reading. Maybe a few people might like to share something that stood out to you. Did he miss or did he get him? Is that what you said, Wayne? Yeah. And also not to be confused with Didymo, which is the goat that you get on your boats. Didymus actually means twin. Yeah, so Thomas obviously had a twin. Something else?
My oldest son reminded me of this one. He's not a Christian yet, because he says he needs to see it.
Okay, he needs to see it.
Thomas.
Okay, interesting, thank you. Anybody else? Tim?
That Jesus breathed on them?
Yes, and what did he breathe?
The Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Cool.
Blessed are us because we have not seen, but yet we believe.
Yeah. Pretty special, eh? Anybody else?
It was very time specific, so it definitely happened. It wasn't a made up story.
Yes.
It happened on Monday, it happened a week later, and all those times.
Yes. Yes. So there's credibility to the story because of the details that are given. Yeah. Thank you. All right, well, just to kind of summarise this briefly, because as I said, there was a lot on there. It's after Easter Sunday, the disciples are gathered together, and what does it say about their state of mind? The door is locked because they are fearful of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And Jesus comes and stands among them. None of you mentioned this. I wonder if anyone in your private conversations talked about the fact that Jesus seems to be able to transport himself through locked doors. So he comes in a physical body. Jesus is resurrected in a physical body. It's not a metaphysical thing. But there's something different about his body, his resurrection body. And he appears before them, And knowing that they are fearful, he says to them, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands and side, and they're overjoyed. And as Tim pointed out, he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Thomas is not there though. And so when Thomas comes along and they say, "Hey, we've seen Jesus," and he goes, "Don't believe you, didn't happen. Unless I actually touch him and put my finger in the nail holes and all of that stuff, I won't believe." And so a week later, they're in another lock-in and Thomas arrives, and then Jesus comes again. And he says, again he says, "Peace be with you." It's interesting, you know, we were praying for peace before, and this is what Jesus emphasizes with his disciples in this moment. "Peace be with you." And he says to Thomas, "Okay, you said you want to put your finger in my, you know, my wound? Come and do it." And so Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then right at the end of that passage, we have this little bit which is about why John has written his gospel. There's another chapter after this, but at this moment, John writes, "Jesus did all these other things that there just wouldn't have been room for me to record. But the ones I've written down so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So at the center of this is Thomas, who, you know, we know as Doubting Thomas. He carried this moniker ever since. And, you know, one of the things I want to talk about in this morning is defining moments. This was a defining moment for Thomas. But we all have defining moments in our lives, and there are defining moments in our worlds. And what I mean by a defining moment is something where there's an event and there's a clear sense of life before and life after, and there's a difference between the two. So these could be private or public. It might be a new job or a new home. It might be getting married, and we've celebrated a few anniversaries this morning. Completing a course of study. It could be a loss of some kind, death, redundancy, a rejection or a relationship breakdown, the onset of illness, or abuse of some sort. These are all things which can become defining moments for us. Or it might be a momentary lapse that takes on a life of its own and that becomes what others define us by. And this is where we get Doubting Thomas, right? It was a moment in time, and yet forever after he's known as Doubting Thomas. And I think he's been hard done by, to be honest. This came out during COVID after Easter. So there's all the disciples gathered on a Zoom call, and if you see, Jesus is down in the bottom, and he says, "Hey!" And Simon says, "How on earth is he in the meeting?" And on the far right, Thomas is saying, "Well, unless he turns his camera on, I won't believe it." Well, what about this? This is Thomas saying to a couple of the other disciples, "All I'm saying is we don't call Peter betraying, denying Peter, or Mark, ran away naked Mark. Why should I be saddled with this title?" Well, I see your point, Thomas, but you just have to move on. But you know, what we see in this passage, the other disciples have had the opportunity to see Jesus in the flesh. Thomas hasn't. And when he does, what does he do? He gives this profound profession of faith, "My Lord and my God." And in the Gospels, we have records of the disciples being overjoyed when they encounter the risen Jesus. We have records of them worshipping. But Thomas's is the first recorded profession of faith that we have after the resurrection. And there are also other references to disciples doubting. In I had it written down, I thought. Here we go, Matthew 28, 16 to 17. It's near the end of the Matthew's Gospel. They've gathered on the mountain. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, and it says, they worshipped, but some of them doubted. So I think, you know, we need to redefine our view of Thomas. I think we need to scrub out the doubting, and we should call him faith-filled Thomas. Because he was. You know, we have defining moments in our world. 9/11, the world changed forever. The Christchurch earthquakes. As many of you know, I have family in Christchurch, and I've been down there a lot since these earthquakes. And in the first few years afterwards, every conversation with someone who lived in Christchurch, didn't matter what you were talking about, would turn to the earthquakes and the impact on their lives. You know, there was a clear sense of before and after. My younger sister is a receptionist in a practice of psychologists and counsellors, and they are now dealing with children who were born or who were toddlers during this and who are in trauma. Was a defining event in the life of the people of Christchurch and in our nation. COVID-19, you know, there's so much that's changed in our world. There's a definite before and after. And of course, the war in the Middle East at the moment is feels like another turning point, doesn't it? So there are these moments that impact on all of us, and there's a sense of life changing forever. But you know, the defining event in history is Easter, the cross and the resurrection. And we can't really talk about one or the other. The two things go together, they're two sides of the one coin. When we talk about the cross, we're talking about Jesus' death, but we can't have his death without the resurrection because both things happen. And if both things didn't happen, his death would have been in vain. Without the resurrection, we're believing in just another person who was a good person who died. But you know, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, and that signified that rather than having our relationship and our connection with God mediated through a priest, we have full and free, unmediated access to God 24/7. That was a huge turning point in history. The other thing is with the resurrection of Jesus, death has been defeated. The last enemy has been defeated, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And if you want to know more about resurrection, I'd encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15 in your own time. There's just so much in there. But you know, these things are at the center of our history. We divide our history into those two eras, don't we? Before Christ and after Christ, in the year of our Lord, AD. I could... Brendan mentioned that the details give credibility to the story of the resurrection, right? And I could take you through all the evidence for the resurrection. And there are lots of sources. I don't know if any of you have come across a book called The Cross of Christ. It's by a guy who was a sort of financial and political journalist in America. And he set out to disprove the story of Christianity. And what he did was going to experts in history and thinkers. And he ended up finding that there was just so much evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he could not discount it. And this was, you know, a hardened political journalist in the States. But rather than delineating all that, because I think you can find that for yourself, what I want to say is the most clear evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is people who live with the risen Christ in them, in the power of the risen Christ. And you know, it's so fascinating that Tim chose that passage to read at the beginning of our service, because what it said was, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Have you encountered the risen Christ? When did you last encounter the risen Christ? You see, I don't think it's a one-off thing. I think we come to faith in Christ, and then over time, our faith needs bolstering, it needs strengthening. I had to get something out of the crypt the other day down under the church, and over one of the doors, I don't know who wrote this, but someone's written over it, "If you have doubts, you have faith. If you don't have doubts, you have certainty," which is a different thing altogether. If you have doubts, you have faith. If you don't have doubts, you have certainty, which is a different thing altogether. And I think that's true. You know, like, if we have doubts, then we have to have faith. If we're absolutely certain about everything, that's not faith. Does that make sense? And so I think this verse that Jesus says to Thomas is just amazing. "Blessed are you," you know, he says to Thomas, "because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe." And that's you and I. Has there been a defining moment in your faith? Thomas had this moment that we remember as him doubting, but what it actually went on was he makes this incredible profession of faith in Jesus, "my Lord and my God." What have been the defining moments for you in your walk with Jesus? Maybe it's an answer to prayer. Maybe it's a miracle that's occurred in your life or the life of someone close to you. Maybe it's God speaking to you through scripture or through something you're reading. Maybe it's just a time when you were really aware of the presence of God at a time when you needed peace and reassurance in your life. And maybe you've got all of those things. But you know, I think it's important that we remember those things and we keep them as kind of milestones and markers for the moments when we have doubt, when our faith seems to be leaking. And so that's why I say we need more than just an initial encounter. We need to keep encountering the risen Jesus, and we need to keep inviting the Holy Spirit to infill us and empower us so that we live in the power of the risen Christ. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story about Jesus is coming down from the transfiguration with Peter and James and John, and the disciples are trying to cast this demon out of a young boy. And he talks to the father, and you know, there's quite a lot to the story, but he talks to the father, and he says, "Anything is possible for those who believe." And the father says, "I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And you know, I don't know about you, but I have moments like that. I'm sure of God, and yet there's this little element where I'm not sure. And God, I need you to reassure me. And I need to see your power, and I need to know your presence. And God turns up in those moments. What is it that defines your life at the moment? When did you last encounter the risen Christ? Is today a day for you to encounter him afresh? Is this morning a time for a reset? We're going to take communion in a moment, but I would just like us to take a few moments in silence. while we prepare the table. And just reflect on what God might be saying to you. As I've been thinking about this, you know, that question, what defines my life? What do people see when they look at Craig? Is it someone who's living in the power and the love of Christ? Or are there other things that they would see that define me? And what is it for you? Are you living in the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? Just take a few moments with God.